Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, again, we are thankful to you that you have given us this word of light and life. And as we come to make use of it, to open it, to plumb its depths, I pray, Father, that you would open it to us, that you would make known to us the riches, the treasures that exist in this book, that we would see in it the eternal, infinite wisdom that proceeded from the mind of God, and that this is a living word. This word lives and abides in us as we take hold of it by faith. And I pray, Father, that as we spend the next few minutes together studying it, that you would do that work which we are dependent on you to do, that you would open our eyes and ears and hearts, that we might see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we are concluding our study of the first chapter of Revelation, we'll be focusing this morning in particular on verses 18 through the end of the chapter. But again, to maintain its context, let's begin in the beginning in verse 1, chapter 1, where John writes, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, and the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Now here we see John's vision that after the Lord strengthened John and recovered him from falling at his feet as if dead, that the very next thing the Lord says is, "I am he who lives. I am he who lives. For it is in me that you live. It is in me that you have your being. You live and move and have your being." It is in me that all life exists. I am the wellspring of life, and apart from me, there is no life. How many times did the Lord express that very sentiment throughout His time on the earth? I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. But if you do not abide in me, you can bear no fruit. We think of all the ways that the Lord expressed this very same sentiment throughout His earthly ministry. And it shows that He wasn't afraid to repeat this over and over again. No wise teacher is ever afraid to repeat himself. Parents, do you ever stop repeating yourself to your children? You keep doing it. They might say, we're tired of hearing it, but you realize you're still not getting it. And that's what the wise teacher does, isn't it? That they know that even though the student may say, I heard you the first time, you're not getting it. You didn't get it the first time. You didn't get it the 100th time. So I'm telling it to you for the 101st time. And so Jesus is doing the same thing here. He's saying it again and again. Why? Because He knows it's to their benefit, not to their harm. We think of how many times it takes us to practice a thing to get it right. We know that the pianist, how many times must they practice a piece before they get their eyes and their fingers to cooperate? I can scarcely write the words I want to write it without making 6 mistakes and starting over again. We know the trouble it takes to perfect a thing. That it takes practice over and over and over again. 100 times, 1,000 times, maybe more. And this is what Jesus is doing. And this is especially true and true no place more than this area of our spiritual and religious training, because it's in those areas that we are most averse, that we have no natural inclination toward those things. It's quite the opposite. And so we need to hear those things more than anything else. As parents, we know the moral instruction of our children has got to be foremost in our minds. We have to spend way more time and energy on their moral instruction, on the development of their moral nature and character, than on anything else. We have to fight to overcome the natural responses to spiritual and religious things. And it's only by repetition that we are able to gain even the smallest grasp of them, the smallest hold on them, the slightest appreciation for what the Lord's doing in our lives. We think about how many times the Lord takes us through the same things in order to teach us lessons, don't we? The same basic lessons of trusting Him. How many times and how many different ways does He have to teach us this same lesson? And it's through affliction, isn't it? It's through some kind of hardship. It's through some kind of circumstances that we deem to be negative. Over and over again, the Lord brings us through these things to teach us to trust Him. And though He might have done it, and we might have kind of gotten it 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, yet He does it over and over and over again. Because the truth of the matter is, we forget these things, or worse, actually, the truth of the matter is that we are slovenly. We don't want to remember it. We want to drift back to trusting ourselves and our own native resources, don't we? I mean, that's just what's native to us. That's what we do. Oh, if I could only get $10,000 more in the bank, then I don't have to trust the Lord quite as much. Or $100,000 or $1,000,000, then I'll be independently wealthy. And I won't have to trust the Lord for my bread for today. And yet He teaches us the same lesson over and over again. And we think that this is for the saints' protection and for their preservation. It's for their precious faith. faith, which is more precious than gold. And how is that gold refined? It's refined by fire. And so he brings us through the fires of affliction over and over again. And if he is telling John these things, if he is repeating these things to John, are we better students than the first century Christians, the ones that were actually taught by Christ's own mouth? And so how could we do better than to remember that we must abide in him? I am he who lives. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Unless you abide in me, and I in you, you can bear no fruit. We must abide in him, and him is eternal life. Apart from him, there is no life. Apart from him, there's only death. There is only the abiding wrath of God, which we are very concerned about escaping, are we not? And so we would do well, wouldn't we, dear ones, to take heed yet again. As he tells John, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. There is life nowhere else but in me. You must abide in me. We must remain close to him through constant prayer, meditation, through hiding his word in our hearts, through an active process of memorizing the Word of God so it's there for us to recall over and over again as we go through our lives. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. The point being that in him is life. He laid down his life. He took it up again. You can't kill divinity. Jesus never died. He laid down his mortal life, but there was never a time Jesus was not. He was always alive, even in the tomb. He was alive. His mortal body laid there. But in proof of the fact that in him is life, he said, I laid down my life and I took it up again. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And so we must abide in him. He lives by God. He lives with God. He lives for God. And he lives for us. He lives in heaven to ever make intercession for us. He rose again from the dead for our justification. By his life, we are quickened to newness in life. We are begotten again to a lively hope, a living hope, the apostle says. And all of this is owing to his being alive. As our reconciliation to the Father is by the Son's death, so our salvation is by his interceding life. And furthermore, his resurrection is the cause of ours. And so, the timing of Jesus' words here is so perfect. John had just fallen at his feet as if dead. And what did Jesus do? But he laid his right hand on me and said to me, do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives. John, everything that you're afraid of that made you fall into that swoon, why did John do that? Why did John fall into the swoon at the sight of him who lives? John knew Jesus in life. He knew Jesus after his death. He knew the resurrected Jesus. But this Jesus that John saw here, he never saw. This is the glorified Christ. This is the Christ who ascended to the right hand of the Father. This is Christ in all of his glory and majesty and magnificence. And the light of that glorious presence was so powerful, it was so magnificent, that John drew back from it and fell at his feet as if dead. There was no strength left in him. So terrifying was that sight. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. and I have the keys of Hades and of death. Here, this statement is to further show the power of Christ. He has all life in Himself, and He has all death in Himself. He makes alive, and He makes dead. And he who Christ makes dead stays dead. And it is only those who Christ makes alive that have life. Now, by the use of the word Hades here, it's not meant hell, but it's the grave. He is the one who has power over the grave. That he is the one who makes dead, he is the one who makes alive. And he says to John, now write the things which you have seen. There is a conjunction in the Greek, a conjunctive adverb that's left out of the English, and I don't know why. Before the word write in verse 19 is in the Greek is the word un, which means then or therefore. And it's a connective clause. It's a conjunctive and draws our attention to what was previously said. And so we can read here then or therefore or because of this or now write the things which you have seen. You have seen these things and it has been terrifying. Now write the things that you have seen, not just heard. He saw these things. What better witness can we ever see have than an eyewitness, someone who has seen a thing? John is an eyewitness of these things. And it's on account of the measure of Christ's majesty that has been displayed to John, that John witnessed here, that he's to write these things. John just witnessed these things. They're not going to be shown to every Christian, but they were shown to John. These things, John was specially privileged to see this vision, but all we could deduce from this is that John was specially fitted to write these things. Because he knew this Jesus in a way that others don't. He knew the pre-crucified Jesus. He knew the post-crucified Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the ascending Jesus. And now he knows the glorified Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus says, now because you have seen these things, write them down because they're not going to be shown to everyone. And these things will be a help and a benefit to them who have not been privileged in the way you have. We must resign ourselves to make understanding of what John has written. These are the things I saw, John says, and I have written them down. Write them in a book, Jesus said, and so he did. You know, when you witness something, think of the difficulty you have of conveying it to another person. That when you're telling that event, that thing you've witnessed to another person, you're telling it to them as it comes into your mind. And as you're telling it, you're seeing it in your mind, but they're not. And so as you're telling it, you're seeing it, and you think that you're perfectly conveying to them as it's appearing in your mind, but it's not. And they might be shaking their head, like, yeah, I get it. But this is a difficult thing. It takes great pains for us to select the right words, the right way to convey it, in order that we can describe to them the way in which we are seeing this thing. I was just trying to tell Phil how a pitman arm works. That when we drive a car, we have a steering wheel that's attached to a steering column that's attached to a steering gearbox. And there's two gears in there, and when we turn the steering wheel, one gear turns another gear that's attached to a shaft that's attached to the pitman arm. And when we turn it, that pitman arm goes back and forth. It's attached to another shaft that's attached to a steering knuckle. And that steering knuckle is attached to by yet another shaft to the knuckle on the other side. You know, when we turn our wheel, we think it's magic. Right, we turn the wheel, the car turns. This is so cool. But all this stuff is happening. Think of how much more important is this thing that John has to make known. It's of the most significance. It is of eternal significance and importance. And so John is told, write these things down. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which will take place. Jesus tells John, I'm unlocking that which has been a mystery. I'm giving you the key to understand this mystery. Now make these things known. I have allowed you, in essence, to peek behind the curtain to see what's really happening, that which no man has ever seen. Now write them down. This vision is to be described for the benefit of the Church of Jesus Christ, that she may never forget Him who is the foundation on which she rests. What if the church forgets the foundation? What happens to the church? It crumbles. There is nothing left. For He is the true foundation, in whom she finds the source of that renewing power to which the Lord so clearly points out here. In the history of the faith of the church, it will always be true that it is those and only those who wait on the Lord who shall renew their strength. And so doesn't it also follow that those who don't, won't? Unless at any time the saints of God should be tempted to complain that they have been passed over and therefore they cannot be held accountable, John the Evangelist is told by his Lord to make a detailed writing of the things that he has seen, this vision of him who is the life and the captain of his people. And then he says, and also write down the things which are, those eternal principles and truths which underlie all the phenomena of human history, the things that which concern the present state of the churches and the things which are about to be after these things, those great and wondrous scenes of the fortunes of the church and of the world which are about to be unfolded. Write these things. I'm giving you a key to unlock them. Dear ones, we are about to witness, to unravel, to discover the truths of what is happening right now all around us. And so Jesus tells John, write them down. And he goes on, he says, here is the mystery of the seven stars. Now the word mystery properly signifies a thing which was hidden from all ages, but is now made manifest. This is how our Lord uses it. He used this word mystery several times throughout the Gospels. John uses it several times within the book of Revelation. The Apostle Paul used that term 21 times in his epistles. He says these things were a mystery. A mystery. The ordinary sense of the word mystery is that it is a thing which we know about. It's a thing we may have witnessed, we may have observed it, we're aware of it. Though how it is the way it is, we have no idea. We're not able to know it because it's been kept from us. But Jesus says here, here it is. Here's the key. Here's the truth. Here's the explanation of those mysteries throughout its usage in the Scriptures. It always is connected to the dispensation of the explanation of how these things are now coming to pass. These things remained hidden, now they're coming to pass. It's always in connection with God's eternal plan, with His eternal decree. And so these mysteries which had previously been unknown have now been revealed. Reason can take hold of a thing when it's revealed, but not unless or until it is. But once it's revealed, we see that a mystery, like anything else, is able to be understood. Jesus has shown John a mystery. Now John sees it, he takes hold of it, and he is passing it on to us. The word mystery, most properly, it means what is hidden, obscure, unknown, until it's disclosed by one who has ability to disclose it, or by the course of events. When it's disclosed, it can be as clear and as capable of comprehension as any other truth. And that's what is happening here. The meaning here, Jesus said, as it is applied, the seven stars, they served as symbols. The seven stars, he says, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. These are the light-bearing entities in the world. It is you and it is me, dear ones, who bear the light of this glorious good news for the world. For the world. And so we are to so let our light shine that the world would see it and give glory to God. Else, it remains hidden. It remains a mystery to them. These symbols were designed to represent important truths, and John is directed to write down what they were intended to signify and to then send the explanation to the seven churches. And it is evidently implied that the meaning of these symbols would be beyond the powers of ordinary human reason to arrive at with any measure or degree of certainty. And so John's directed to explain the symbol. And now the general and obvious truths which they would serve to convey would be that the ministers of the churches and the churches themselves are designed to be light in the world. And that we should burn clearly and steadily. A lot of very important truth is contained in this very thing under these symbols. In this vision, the Lord tells John what these stars and lampstands are, which John was to more fully explain as they would be explained to him. So Jesus tells John the seven stars are, the seven lampstands are. That is, they represent or they denote something in accordance with the common usage in the Scriptures. The angels of the seven churches, as it is written in the Greek, the meaning's fairly obvious here, that these are messengers. These are light bearers. But we have to note that as it pertains to these individuals who are obviously presiding over churches, that it is taking into consideration the pastors, the ministers, those who present the light of the Word of God to the people. It wasn't for them only, but it was to be for the churches. He says here, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. It was for the churches, committed to angels as representing the churches, but to be communicated to the churches under their care. The word angel simply means messenger. This can as equally refer to anyone who has a message from anyone else. Anyone who is sent forth to represent another is a messenger. They are an angel. If you're sent forth under the authority of another person to conduct business for them, to act in their place, to act as their representative, you are an angel. That's how the Greek used that term. It was just that plainly used. And here we see, though, that there is an entire class of beings that God created that are referred to by their work. These are messengers. The whole purpose of an angel is this one thing: to proclaim the word, to bring the message of God to people. But in order to determine the meaning of the word as it's used in this place and in reference to these churches, it has to be recognized that although God does use angels to bring His messengers, that it also applies to the pastors and teachers of those churches. Since it's pastors and teachers who have primary responsibility in those churches, you are taught not by the mouth first and foremost of that ethereal being called an angel. You're taught by me. I have flesh and blood. And so we conclude here that John is expressing himself to the pastors. He's not telling these things to the angels, the ethereal beings. They already know this stuff. John's telling it to the pastors, and through them to their respective churches. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And so we see these messages directed in such a pointed way to us that we must take the warnings that are following very seriously. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are glad to once again be drawn close to you by your word, to read these words, to understand these words, that this is your message for this church. This is your message for us, that we are to hear these things, that we are to take these things to heart seriously, to put them into practice, that we might be what you created us to be, angels, lights to the world. I pray, Lord, that we would so let our light shine, that we would, that all those around us would give glory to you because of the message that we convey to them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.